This morning, as we begin our message, let me encourage you to think on this just for a moment. The most important word in Scripture. Think about it for a moment. It'd be interesting if we took the time to hear from each one. Always a hard task, but imagine if we did it, or at least tried. Of all the words in Scripture, you have to decide. You have to write down the one you deem to be the most important. You can't write down two. You can't write out a top five. You have to bring it to one. The most important one. The most important word. Think about it just for a moment. What words are immediately on your list? And now, what words are you deciding to put above the others? What word are you moving more and more towards the top? No doubt immediately you sense the challenge, sort of the impossibility of the task, if you will. I think of one thing. I want to say that's the most important thing. That's the most important word. But then I think of this, another word, what it means to me, what it means for me. So now I want to say that's it. That's the most important. Oh, but wait. Then I think of yet another word. Now, never mind the first two. Certainly this has to be the most important. And on and on and on it goes. That coupled with this, some words I just can't bring myself to say that one is more important than the other. So to end up with one, just one, and have to, with that one, say above all the rest, this is the most important word in Scripture. I think surely it'd have to be counted as an impossible task. Can't do it. Top 100, maybe that. But one? The most important, singular, one word? No. No way. And yet, all that being said, true as it all is, I wonder but that maybe we could get closer than we might be inclined to think. Very, very close to a most important word. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noting that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered. The most important command, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is this, love your neighbor as yourself. John 13 and verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, if I don't have love, I am nothing. If I don't have love, I gain nothing. The conclusion of it all, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Do you see? Close, right? Maybe there. Maybe it's the one. Listen, the message this morning is not to argue for a most important word in Scripture. Why you should think it's this instead of that, or that instead of this. The message this morning if not the most important word, it's certainly high on the list, and ultimately, in the end, it's our word for today, love. Once more from John, Jesus says, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Do you understand? Listen, if we're going to get Christianity right, if we want to get it right, and for sure we do, then listen, we're going to have to get love right. This morning, let me share with you just three things. First of all, this, we'll say it this way, it's the love of God. A number of years ago, a woman in Spain gained international attention after she staged her own kidnapping. When asked why, her response, to test, to prove whether or not her husband truly loved her, how much he loved her, how far he would go then to save her. We don't understand the woman's method. We do understand the motive. All of us, we want to be loved, don't we? Even to be loved without limits, as it were. One that would pay any ransom. One that would go anywhere. One that would do anything because of their love for us. No boundary set, if you will. No limit to their love. No measure of their love. It's not that it goes to here and then stops, because love past here, well, that just costs too much. That's too inconvenient. That would be too much. No, in fact, it doesn't stop. It goes on and on and on. It's a measureless kind of love. No boundary. No limit, no measure. There's nothing they wouldn't do, because they would do anything because of their love. We want that, don't we? To be valued like that, to be prioritized like that, to be loved like that. Listen, this is the message of Scripture. You are in fact loved like that by God Himself. Listen to me this morning. You know this, you've heard this, but listen, know it again, hear it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Listen, God loves you. Psalm 31 and verse 21, "Blessed is the Lord, for he has shown me that his never-failing love protects me like the walls of a fort." Psalm 66, "Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." In Jeremiah 31, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness." The Message says it this way, "I've never quit loving you and never will." Expect love. Love and more love. In Ephesians 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts like the rest. We were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us." Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword?" No! In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, the Bible reveals to us a God who loves us, a God rich in extravagant, measureless, boundless, limitless love for us. God loves you. Listen, my brother, my sister, God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. He does. It's the truth. As good as that would be, it's actually better still. God loves us even while fully knowing us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Consider that in this context, God's love for us began despite him knowing us in our sin. We were sinners, defined by our sin. That's how he knew us. That's how he saw us. That's how he identified us. We didn't know him. We didn't care about him. There was not one good, not one bit of righteousness in us. We were his enemies. And yet he loved us. To put it simply, he knew and he knows us at our worst. And yet he loves us still. He knows our weakness. He knows our compromise. He knows the shameful thing. He knows our failure, our greatest sin, our greatest disobedience, our greatest betrayal of him. He knows it. He knows it all. He knows our propensity to fail again and again and again. The same great sin again and again and again. The disobedience, the denial, the betrayal again and again and again. He knows it. And yet still, he loves us. Listen, it's the undeniable truth of Scripture this morning. God loves you. You maybe think yourself unlovable. You're wrong. God loves you. You may be here still trying to figure out whether or not you even believe in God. It doesn't matter. God loves you. You may be here this morning having come through a week of terrible decisions, on the verge of making some more terrible decisions, unbiblical, sinful decisions. It's still true. He still loves you. There might be the secret sin, the bondage, the addiction. Listen, he loves you. You may be here this morning shaking your fist at God, angry at him. Well, I don't love him. Listen, with all due respect, so he still loves you. And his love for you, listen, it's a sacrificial love. The woman in Spain, her ransom, right around $25,000. That's what she needed. That was her measure of her husband's love. If he'd paid $25,000 for her, he must really love her. Listen, forget $25,000 or even $25 million or billion. Listen, God sent his son to die for you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. 1 John 4 and verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates his love for us. Again, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, the ransom demanded for you because of your sin, his son, his one and only son that he loved. Listen, he loved you. And so he paid that ransom. He sent his son to die so you could live and be set free. His love for you, it's a redeeming love. It's a restoring love. It's a sustaining love, an empowering love. It's a benevolent love, a gracious love, a forgiving love. His love for you, it's a rescuing love. The song goes like this, wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin, guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light had fled, oh glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way to redeem my soul, found a way that could make me whole. There was no help in earth below, oh, but love found a way. Love lifted me from the depths of woe to endless day. Love opened wide the gates of light to heaven's domain. I am redeemed, set free, forgiven, because love found a way. His love for you, it's a rescuing love. Set you free. Find a way for you, love. It's a saving love. It's a boundless love, a limitless love, a measureless love, a matchless kind of love. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make this wretch his treasure. It's a perfect love, an infinite love, complete and absolute. One says this, there's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Remember 1 John, he is love. He doesn't love you because you're worthy. He doesn't love you because of what you've done or not done. He loves you because he is love, and because he's infinite and perfect and divine. The love with which he loves you, always loves you, is the same. Infinite, perfect, and divine. And nothing you do or don't do will ever change that. How about we conclude this way? It's a wonderful love. You know this, there will never be a sweeter story. Story of the Savior's love divine. Love that brought him from the realms of glory just to save a sinful soul like mine. Boundless as the universe around me, reaching to the farthest soul away, saving, keeping love it was that found me. That is why my heart can truly say, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Something wonderful. Oh, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Wonderful it is to me. God loves you. Again, I know you know it. You've heard it. Isn't it good to know it and to hear it again? In Deuteronomy, we read it this way, that God has set his affection on his people, on you. Can I encourage you to consider that this morning just for a moment? One says it this way, don't think of his love in a corporate manner, a sanctuary packed with people, or a throne surrounded by thousands and thousands of believers. For now, consider how God feels about you. He loves you. He has set his affections on you. I believe it's true. It will do your heart. Listen, my brother, my sister, it will do your mind. It will do your soul. It will do your spirit. It will do your body good to take hold of that that is the truth this morning. You may not understand all that's going on around you, all that's happening to you. In it all, through it all, you can rest assured in this, though, God loves you. You, like Paul did for the church in Ephesus, I pray it for you today. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high his love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves, though it is so great that you will never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it. It really is the great message of Scripture, isn't it? The Bible from beginning to end, making it abundantly clear so that we can't help but know it, we can't question it, we can't doubt it or deny it, at least we ought not to. 66 books, listen, a manger in a Bethlehem stable, a cross on a hill called Calvary, a heaven that awaits you, all of it conveying to us the singular message, God loves us. God loves you. The second thing this morning, it's the love for God. The hymn says it this way, he loved me ere I knew him. Do you remember? And now all my love is due him. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, we read it a moment ago. Teachers of the law come to Jesus, one of them, of all the commandments, what's most important? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God, most important commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I recently heard one pastor comment on this from Mark, this greatest command, how we're to love God. He compared it to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's interesting, Mark and Romans both reference the heart. Mark, love in your heart. Romans, believe in your heart. But in Romans, a word is missing. The all is missing. Listen to what the pastor says. Romans does not specify that you must believe with all your heart. It just says to believe in your heart and you will be saved. You will have eternal life. On the other hand, when it comes to loving God, the command is to love with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. God wants nothing getting in the way of your love for him. The pastor continues, the greatest danger today in and for the church, that it would be full of believers in God, but not lovers of God. He finishes, when we are not lovers of God, the church eventually becomes like a gathering of 21st century teenagers. We only come out of our rooms when we want something. Listen, we must believe in God. Believe in God, my friend. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, He is Lord. You will be saved. You will have eternal life. But listen, we dare not stop there. We love Him. We love Him completely. We love Him entirely. We love Him exclusively. We love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. A simple question this morning, do you love Him? You do. I know you do, but really, truth be told, Scripture doesn't let us stop at the simple. So this morning, not just do you love Him, do you love Him as you should? Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the message to the church in Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Another translation, you do not love me now as you did at the beginning. This morning then, not just do you love Him, do you love Him with the kind of love that you had at the beginning? Do you love Him with the same love that you had for Him at first? Or have you maybe compromised that, even forsaken that? It's true, isn't it? We can waver in our love relationship with Jesus. All kinds of things that distract us from loving Him like we should, like we did at the first. All kinds of things that can compromise our love are at the first kind of love for Him. Listen, loving Him, it's the greatest commandment. It's the most important thing. It's the one thing. The church in Ephesus, they had so many things right. They were still doing good, but they had lost the one thing that mattered most, that mattered above everything else. They'd lost, they'd fallen out of love with Jesus. Their hot hearts had cooled. Their love had grown cold. They seemed to have everything, but in fact, because they were missing the one thing, they had nothing. Listen to me, there are some things more important than other things. There's nothing more important than loving God. That's the one thing. Have 1,000 things right but miss that, you've missed everything. Have 1,000 things to be commended for but miss that, you have nothing despite all the good to be said of you. You're in trouble. You've put yourself in danger. So never mind all the things you're doing right. This morning, it's about the one thing. Have you forsaken your first love for Jesus? Your doctrine is sound. You have no part in the false, only in the truth. You're living right, not tolerating sin or sinful people, hating what God hates. You're holding unswervingly to God's word and God's way. You're persevering, you're enduring, you're doing good, you're working hard. But none of those things are the one thing. You're doing all that, great. The real question though, the one question, but do you love Him? Do you love Him like you should, like you did at the beginning, like you did at first? Listen, it's the one thing, it's the only concern. The concern that is this, that Jesus could come this morning and visit you, my brother, you, my sister, me, visit this church and find so much that's right with you, with me, with us, with this church, and yet see the one thing that's wrong, a love that's grown cold, a love that's been compromised. Do you understand how great the concern should be in your life, in mine? Listen, New Life, in this church, how great the concern should be that He'd come, not finding that, but instead find people, find a church whose love for Him is as strong as it ever was, as strong as it was at the beginning. The concern that is this, that we can live in this relationship with Jesus with our hearts just not in it. Apathetic, indifferent, distracted. The concern that is this, God loves you, sent His Son to die for you on the cross to forgive you your sins. Instead of our hearts overwhelmed by that, we can get to a place where we shrug our shoulders at it. The passion gone, the interest lost. There's no pursuit of Him. Love, that first love, kind of love, that love at the beginning, love, it's just not there. The concern that is this, we can go the way of the church in Ephesus. Do you understand that we not, that's our only concern. We love Him with all our heart. with all our soul, mind, and strength that we hold to our first love for Him. That's the one thing. That's the only concern. You sense it like I do, don't you? No matter how much I'm loving Him now, I need to love Him more. Can I encourage you this morning? Listen, love Jesus. He loved you ere you knew Him. Now, in response to that, you give to Him all your love. Listen, love Jesus. Love Him more. Love Him better. That's the greatest commandment. Make it the greatest thing in your life. Make it the most important thing. Let everything else, everything in your life, everything about your life, flow through and from your love for Him. Love Him more. Love Him better. Love Him like you did at the beginning. Love Him with the first love kind of love. Listen, it's time to come back to that, my brother. It's time to fall in love with Jesus again, my sister. It's time that first love is revived in us again. That all the distractions, everything that's compromised that, made us to drift from that. It's time for those things to be removed so that the first love can be revived again. Listen, remember how it used to be. Remember how it was, what it was like at the beginning. Do you remember? You didn't have it all together. You didn't have all the right theology or doctrine, but you loved Him. Do you remember your devotion time? Do you remember church time? Do you remember altar time? Do you remember the passion? Do you remember the joy? Do you remember the trust you had in Him with every need, whether it be simple or great? Do you remember how nothing else mattered? Just Him, having Him, knowing Him. Listen, and as you remember how it was, and more specifically how it's not that way now, listen, repent. Repent for the different. Repent for missing the one thing. Repent for not being concerned about the only concern. Repent for the compromised love. Repent for disobeying the greatest of all the commands, not loving Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. John 14 and verse 21, if you love me, you will do what I have said. How about that? Repent for saying you love Him, but then not obeying Him. Repent for not loving Him more than this world. The things of it. Repent for not loving Him enough to say no to sin. Not loving Him enough to say no to the things that displease Him. Repent for not being consumed by how you might please Him. Repent for not loving Him enough to value Him above anything and everything else. Repent for not loving Him enough to let your love for Him influence you. Every decision you'd make, everything that you do, flowing from your love for Him. Repent for not doing that. Repent that your love for Him didn't mean enough to you to do that. Repent for not loving Him enough to be changed by Him. Repent for not loving Him enough to stand up for Him. His name is profaned. His way is rejected, mocked, and ridiculed. And we do nothing? Repent for not loving Him enough to serve Him, serve His kingdom, serve His church. Serve His people. He died for that. But we do nothing for it? Nothing for Him? Listen, your pastor is going to pastor for a moment. My brother, my sister, listen. You sit in this room and you say you love Jesus and you don't do anything for Him? You don't do anything for His kingdom? You don't do anything for His church. You don't help. You don't serve. You say no when asked. And yet you sit here and you say, oh, how I love Him. Do you understand this morning? Listen, we love Him. We love what He died for. Listen, my brother, do something for a brother that Jesus died for. My sister, do something for a sister that Jesus died for. He died for this world. Listen, church, we can't sit in here all comfortable minding our business till Jesus comes. We need to go out into that world and rescue the very ones that Jesus died for. We love Him. We're going to love what He died for. Find a brother, find a sister, find the lost. Listen, serve, find a place to serve within the church. Make up a place to serve within the church. If you're a square peg, you don't have to fit into our circle. We'll make a square for you to fit in. Find a place, make a place. You say you love him, but you don't do anything. It just doesn't add up. Listen, this is the word of Scripture this morning. Repent of that. Repent for saying every Sunday, Jesus, I love you, and not doing anything for him any Sunday or any day in between. We repent for not loving him enough to surrender everything to him. We repent for the spiritual apathy and complacency. We repent for the distractions, all the things we let into our lives that took away our focus from him, created a distance between us and him. We repent for the lost devotion, the falling away from where we once were. We repent for forsaking, for losing, for leaving the first love, having remembered and repented. Listen, go back now to doing the things you did at first. Delight yourself again in him, in his word, in his presence. Dedication, commitment, and even service to him, surrendering yourself to him. Return again to an intimacy with him, a yearning, a passion, a hungering and thirsting for him. Psalm 73 and verse 25 says this, earth has nothing I desire besides you. Return to that. Listen, you love him. I know you love him this morning. That's not really the question. Rather, instead this, do you love him with all your heart? Do you love him with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? Do you love him like you did at the beginning? Do you love him with a first love kind of love? Listen, some things are more important than other things, but nothing is more important than simply loving God. Love, it's the love of God. It's the love for God. And finally this morning, it's the love from God. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Here it is this morning. God loves us. Because he loved us first, we love him. And because he loves us, because we love him, because his love is in us, we now love one another. Definitions are important. All the more so today when definitions are being changed, compromised, and twisted. Definition of marriage, definition of life, a child. Definition used to be abundantly clear. The world would tell us today it's not so clear anymore. Love, it's one of the most important words in all of Scripture. Do you understand? We better get the definition right. If not, we run the risk of compromising. We end up patting ourselves on the back for our great love. In reality, we've defined something that wasn't love as love. We're calling love what's not love at all. We've missed it. We've messed it all up. Love, it's one of those hard-to-define words. We love everything, don't we? We loved dinner last night. We loved dessert. We loved that TV show, that movie. I love that song, that artist. We love our sports teams. And yet the same word. And I love my wife. I love my children. I love Jesus. Do you understand? It's easy to blur the lines, mix up what love is and or isn't. I recently heard this story, a woman's letter to a young man that she had broken up with. Now realizing though she'd maybe made a mistake, she loves him still. Dear Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. Please forgive me. And then this, I love you. I love you. I love you. Finally, yours forever, Maria. P.S. And by the way, congratulations on winning the lottery. You sort of think that maybe Maria has love wrongly defined. Maybe the motivation not exactly as it should be. If love's important, and it is, we better get the definition right. And Scripture gives it clearly to us. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Here it is now. Listen. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Always protects. Always trusts. Always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Listen, don't miss the importance of this. Don't miss the importance of loving people. One says this. Notice that Paul began the love chapter by explaining that without love, your effectiveness as a believer and or a church is not diminished. Rather, it's eliminated. It's gone. Listen, be extremely careful with this. Jesus says in Matthew 24, a sign of the end, of last days living, the love of most will grow cold. Do you understand? The closer we get to the end, the more this is going to be our fight, loving people like we should. The right definition. Listen, and the closer and closer we get to the end, the more love is going to differentiate us from the world. We read it back at the beginning, John 13, the followers of Jesus, they're going to be known by their love. They're going to be known by this love. 1 Corinthians 13, love. Love is patient. Patience waits. Patience defers. Patience puts others first. My natural instinct is to believe you should be where I am right now. Patience says, I will wait for you. I'll wait for you to get to where I am. Love is kind. I like this, how one defines it. Kindness is love's response to somebody who is weak or disadvantaged. Kindness is the decision to do for others what they cannot do for themselves in that moment. When we are kind, we put our strength, our abilities, and our resources on loan to someone who lacks them. Love does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. One tells a fictional tale about how the devil was crossing the desert. He came upon a spot where a number of demons were tormenting a holy hermit. The sainted man easily shook off their evil suggestions. The devil watched as his lieutenants failed to sway the hermit. Then he stepped forward to give them a lesson. What you do is too crude, he said. Permit me for one moment. He then whispered to the holy man, your brother has just been made bishop of Alexandria. Suddenly a look of malignant envy clouded the once serene face of the hermit. Then the devil turned to the imps and said, that is the sort of thing which I should recommend. The author adds, what an envier ultimately wants for the sake of his own pride and boasting is what another has, and still more, for the other to not have it. The command of Scripture, the measure of true love, of real love, Romans 12 and verse 15, we rejoice with those who rejoice. The one who loves, only the one who truly loves can do that. The envious, the boastful, the proud, they can't. Sort of begs the question for you and for me, my brother, my sister, can we rejoice when a brother rejoices? Or do we find ourselves plagued by envy? Our pride hurt because they got what we wanted. Our inability to boast because now they get the place of boasting, as it were. Love's not rude, doesn't dishonor others, it honors. One says this, honor always handles the person as something of extreme value. If I honor, I value you. If I honor you, I protect you. If I honor, I watch out, I look out, I care for your character, your reputation. Love is not self-seeking. You go before me. I want you to be first. I prefer you over me. What you need comes before what I need. One says it this way, it's not why don't you support my dream, but rather what can I do to make your dream come to pass? A person's disobedience does not have to make me be disobedient. If they don't do their part, that doesn't relieve me of doing my part. You speak well to me, then I'll speak well back to you. That's not love. Love says, it doesn't matter what your response is. I want you to receive the compliment and the encouragement first. Love does not wait until the other person gives before they give. Love's not self-seeking. Love's not easily angered. Love doesn't have a short fuse. One says this, blowing off steam is only for your benefit, and everyone else gets the brunt of it. It shows you love yourself more than the other person. It shows that you have a love issue. Love does not keep records of wrong. Love forgives. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, he who covers over an offense promotes love. The theory is the world would tell you and have you to believe time heals all wounds. It's not true. The kind of love that keeps no record of wrong, that's how healing comes. One says this, someone once suggested that love does not forgive and forget, but rather remembers and still forgives. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. In Isaiah 5, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Seems unreasonable, unrealistic, and yet here we are. Written some 3,000 years ago, nearly, and being fulfilled before our very eyes. One says this, we've substituted my truth for the truth. We live in a culture that celebrates anyone's and everyone's truth. There is no moral compass anymore. Another says this, if there is no God, everything is permitted. Do you understand? Culture isn't just doing whatever they deem right. They're not just calling good evil and evil good. They've removed God altogether. Listen, love stands against that. Love, because it's love, isn't quiet when that's happening. Love stands up. Love speaks out. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In essence, love is left standing when everyone and everything else gives up. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, you know this. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Listen, don't miss it. Love can always protect. Love can always trust. Love can always hope and persevere because love can see God working all things together for good. One says this, 1 Corinthians 13 is my attitude in all things as God works good in all things according to Romans 8. You've heard the baking a cake illustration. A raw egg is no good on its own. A cup of flour is no good on its own. Vanilla smells great, tastes nasty. But you put all that together in a bowl, mix it in the oven for a few minutes, and you end up with a delicious dessert that you cannot get enough of. One says, God is the master chef who takes every sweet and bitter experience of our lives, perhaps adding some heat and a furnace occasionally, mixes it all together and brings out good. Love is patient and kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud, not rude or self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. Love doesn't delight in evil. It does rejoice in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And love, it never fails. Listen now. Here it is. This is the definition of love. So when we love people, we love like that. Just real talk. It's tough. Listen, put your name in the chapter. Love is patient. Read it different. Denny is patient. It's the first thing. I'm cooked. I'm out. I'm done. Denny is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. Isn't proud. Denny is never rude. If you never see me behind the wheel in the fast lane behind a slow car, maybe I'm not rude very often. But if you ever catch me there, Denny's not rude. Put your name in the chapter. Not self-seeking. Denny's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrong. Never fails. Denny fails at never failing. That's what Denny does. It's actually worse. Put your name in the chapter with that name. You know that name. You know who I'm talking about. That name. That person. The one who irritates you. The one who rubs you the wrong way. The one you can't stand. Let's just be honest this morning. We're being honest this morning. Let's say it the way it is. That one who's offended you. That one who's hurt you with that annoying neighbor. Denny is patient. With his spouse, Denny is always kind. She could have just saved me. She could have said yes. Yes, he is. She could have. She heard me say, but she didn't. You know how it is. Put your name with your situation, the one that offended you, the one that hurt you, the one that upset you, angered you, never rude, never self-seeking, keeps no record of wrong. I failed with just my name in the chapter. I really fail when I start adding other names with mine in the chapter. Listen, here it is though. That is love defined for us. When we're commanded to love people, this is the definition of that love. We love like this because this is love. Listen now, we love like this because this is how God has loved us. God is patient. Come on, you know it. God's been patient to you, my brother. God's been patient with you, my sister. One says this, God's giving everyone space and time to change. We tend to want everyone on a schedule, but God's willing to give us grace to be patient in our marriage, with our children, with others' spiritual growth. I heard this story of one of the most prominent and outspoken atheists over the centuries named Robert Ingersoll. At the end of all of his lectures, he would open his pocket watch, put it on the lectern for his audience to see, declaring, I will give God 5 minutes to strike me dead for all the things I said to disprove him. Uncomfortable silence would ensue as he would count off each minute. When the 5 minutes were over, he would shut the watch and say, God did not retaliate because God does not exist. One day, sitting in one of those lectures was an evangelist named Theodore Parker. When Parker was asked about this antic of Ingersoll, his response was classic. And did the gentleman think he could exhaust the patience of the eternal God in 5 minutes? Come on, I wonder, is there someone in the room that God's patience for you wasn't exhausted in 5 minutes? After 5 sins, after 5 failures, after 5 mistakes, do you understand this morning how glad we are that God is patient with us? He's kind to us. August 16th, 1987, some of you may remember, about 8:45 in the evening, Northwest Flight 255 on its way from Detroit Metro Airport to Phoenix crashed. Got up about 300 feet, flaps weren't opened correctly, came crashing back down, crashed right onto Highway I-94. All the crew and 148 of the 149 passengers were killed. There was one survivor, little Cecilia, 4 years old. Rescuers and investigators speculated that her mother's actions likely protected her from the initial impact, which killed all other people on board, including her parents and 2 on the ground. One responds, that is exactly what the kindness of God did for every one of us. He knew what was happening. He could see the crash. He knew where we were about to end up because of sin. And he stepped in then. He embraced us. And because he did, because of his kindness, we are saved. Not rude. Not self-seeking. Not easily angered. He forgives. He keeps no record of wrong. It's true. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my sins from me, your sins from you. It's true. Though our sins were as scarlet, he's washed me. He's washed you, my brother, my sister. He's made us to be white as snow. His love for me, it always protects. I can always trust in it, hope in it, persevere because of it. His love for me, it never fails. Do you understand? It's how God loves us. It's the love of God. It's God's love in us. It's not your love, not mine, not culture, love like this, love like that. No, because we've been loved by God, because we love God, His love is inside us. So that's the love that we demonstrate to others. 1 Corinthians 13 love. Listen, I think it's the real message this morning. Hard to say that. Hard to say one part of the message is more important than the other. Listen, God loves you. That'll change your life, my brother, my sister. Take hold of that. That'll make a difference. You can't forget that. Don't ever doubt it. Certainly don't ever deny it. God loves you. Listen, the greatest commandment, love God. How could we possibly diminish that? How important it is for us to love God, to love Him more and more, better and better, with all our heart, with all our mind, soul, and strength. First love kind of love, but I sense it in my own life. The real message for me, maybe the same for you. The love of God in us has to be the love of God that flows through us. And that love of God looks like 1 Corinthians 13. So then, the love of God that flows through us, listen, my brother, my sister, that love of God that flows through us to a brother, to a sister, look around you in the room. Listen, if you're not loving a brother, a sister with 1 Corinthians 13 love, you've got it wrong. You've done it wrong. You've called love what isn't love. You've got the definition wrong. To a neighbor, to a friend, listen, you know it's coming. Also, even to your enemy. Listen, you understand the hardness of the message, right? Here it is. This is the truth. This is the biblical worldview, the true Christianity. So my brother, my sister, anything less than this is the compromise of the true and the truth. And remember, this whole series, we're standing against the compromise. We're fighting it. Not in here. It won't be in here. It won't happen in here. Not in this church. Not in my life. Here it is. Christianity 101. Love. Your love for even your enemy must be a 1 Corinthians 13 love. Again, it's the love of God in you that's loving them. And if God's love for you and in you is a 1 Corinthians 13 love, then the love inside you flowing out of you has to be a 1 Corinthians 13 love to your spouse, your children, your family, your brother, your sister in the church, your neighbor, your colleague at work, your enemy, those that hate you, would hurt you, persecute you. It's God's love. It's God's love in you flowing out. And so then, that love, it must be patient. It must be kind. Can't envy, be boastful or proud, rude or self-seeking. Can't be easily angered, can't keep records of wrong, won't delight in evil, will rejoice in truth. It must always protect. It must always trust. It must always hope. It must always persevere. Listen, it's God's love. It's God's love in you flowing out of you. And so then, listen, my brother, my sister, it must never fail. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to get the definition right, that you would help us to get love right. You know it. You know it. Not just you, Jenny knows it. My kids know it, how it's been nearly all week. You know how I need the help with the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. You know how all too often it's missing in my life. I'm calling love what's not actually love. Patting myself on the back, Denny does a pretty good job loving people. Not at all. Not according to the right definition. Not according to 1 Corinthians 13. And I wonder but that many of us in the room, we recognize it in our own lives. How we've talked, how we've acted, even this last week. We've not loved our spouse. We've not loved our children. We've not loved our family. We've not loved our neighbor. We've not loved our boss. We've not loved the colleague at work. We've certainly not loved our enemy. With God, your love, 1 Corinthians 13 love. And so this morning, we repent of that. We say sorry for that. We ask you to help us with that. Lord, I sense it. You know it. I sense it in my own heart. Maybe it's for my brother, my sister this morning. This is the real heart of the message. We got to get this love right. We got to get this love for one another right. Lord, that being said, We dare not neglect the greatest commandment. We must love you. And Lord, this morning, how wonderful that we can rest in the truth. God loves me. Let that change my brother today. Let that put a smile in my sister's heart and even on her face this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Just for a moment. I know the hour's late. Just for a moment. You have to respond to the word this morning. Come on. Take just a moment. Bow your head. Bow your heart before Jesus. Ask him to help you to love him. You got to get that right. Ask him to help you to love him. Love him more. Love him better. First love kind of love. All your heart, all your soul, mind, strength, ask him to help you. Ask him to help you to love your family better. Ask him to help you to love your boss better, your neighbor better. Come on, you know it. You pray it like I do. It seems an impossible ask. Lord, I ask you to help me to love my enemy with the 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. Wow, what a work you still have to do in me. Do the work, Jesus. Do the work, I pray. And Jesus, we conclude this morning where we began. How glad we are for your love. How glad we are for your love. Would you stand to your feet this morning? In response to his love for you, because he first loved you, would you just lift your hands and tell Jesus you love him? Come on, just for a moment. I'm going to pray the blessing of the Lord over you in just a second. Just tell Jesus you love him. Come on, take a moment. I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you, Lord. I lift my voice to tell you I love you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You have set your affection on us this morning. We set our affection on you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. It challenges us. It pricks us in our heart. It stomps all over our toes. But oh, how we need it. How we need to get the love right. Help us in that, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Lift your hands again. Receive the blessing of the Lord this morning. Listen, as under-shepherd of the great shepherd, as high priest of this assembly, listen, it's the word and the will of the Lord. Of course I declare it over you. Listen, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you, be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give you his peace and help you to love like you've never loved before. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.